grows darker, and courage turns to fear. My anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you. On my knees, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
Oh, what are you doing?
Running late for curfew? What are you doing?
I'm making a late night sandwich like your grandma doesn't like me to.
Your secret's safe with me.
Mm-hmm. Same. So how was your party?
Lame. I don't get what's so special about New Year's.
Oh, what's special about New Year's?
Yeah, I mean, you stay up late, everyone says, Happy New Year, and then a ball drops.
Let me tell you something. I remember a year you were just born. It was a very difficult year. You may not believe this, but there was no toilet paper to be found anywhere.
Gross!
Well, that wasn't even the half of it. People couldn't shake hands, they couldn't hug. You didn't want to leave your house or you're afraid you might get sick. And masks. Everyone was wearing masks everywhere. You couldn't tell if somebody was smiling or frowning.
That sounds weird.
You couldn't go visit with family. Not even at the holidays. You know?
Then what happened?
Well, that's the best part. Then God got us through it. Just like he always does. That's why I like new. See, God says, Behold, I'm doing a new thing. New, my dear, gives us a different perspective on things.
Like on toilet paper, I guess. I mean, just because it's new doesn't mean it's gonna be good.
You're right. You're right. That is why we hold on to the words of Jesus, who said, in this world you will have troubles, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That. Boop. Is why we celebrate now.
Hey, Grandpa. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Do you want ham or turkey?
If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 29 as we continue on with that video we just watched. I like it. It fits with what we're looking at here this morning. It's given us a new perspective. And that's what we need to do now as we go through 2021. How to magnify God. If we were to ask ourselves, should we magnify God? Yes, of course we should. How? How do you magnify God? That's what we're going to look at in this psalm today. When we think of the elements of a storm, okay? What are the elements that you have in your basic storm? There's wind, there's rain, there's lightning, and thunder. We got to throw that in there too. Those four things can be very powerful. We know that. Some of us have seen it in our lifetimes. And not just because of the damage that those elements can cause, but in their entire effect as well on all creation. And let's factor in, they can trigger several emotions in us as well. For example, those same elements are present, let's say. And so this afternoon, those elements brew up and they're active and you can hear them. You can see them coming in the distance. Now, for some, what emotion does that elicit? Fear. Oh, tornado. Okay. Head for the basement. Maybe just nervousness. You see those snow clouds forming in the afternoon as you're looking out your window at work, and now you're nervous, right? Or for other people, the fear and nervousness, that's a big one for some people, even animals. I mean, my dogs, I have one dog, the day before it storms, we know it. She can sense it in the barometric pressure change or something, and she'll be in a corner of the house in the basement hiding because she knows a storm's coming. Now, it's not that she's a scaredy cat, just I'll give her this. When we had the tornado, she was in the laundry room under a table as the tornado was coming through those windows of our house and blowing leaves all through the house. So I guess she's got an excuse. She couldn't get to the basement because we weren't home. She was trapped under that table there. For other people that don't get fear or afraid and they're not nervous, this is me. You're out on the front porch. The tornado sirens go off. People come out on the front porch. Tornado? Where? Where? I got to see it. It's a different emotion, right? And yet others, those same elements, the sound of rain, rolling thunder is something that they play on their Bluetooth at night to go to sleep by. Completely different emotion. Now, whether we view these elements as turbulent or peaceful, or for me, entertaining, okay, at some point, we have to be struck by the beauty and the majesty of that storm. That's what David does here in this psalm today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, before we get to our psalm, here's what it says. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That verse is a teaching that God has revealed himself to us in creation, and not just to us, all men and women. In the farthest corners of Africa, even those that have never heard the gospel, they know God. They've seen God in creation. And when we consider a storm, nothing testifies to the unlimited power of God like a storm does. David writes this psalm perhaps as he is watching a storm and reflecting on it and declaring God's glory and greatness as displayed in the storm. The purpose behind the psalm isn't clear, so we're just going to look at what is clear in the Word of God. The voice of the Lord. That's a phrase we're going to see repeated throughout this psalm 7 different times. The phrase is prominent. It's a prominent focal point of the psalm. David saw something in this storm. He saw the glory and the power of God. His intent for us is to hear the voice of the one who created it. The voice of the one who controls it. And so we then learn how to magnify God. Let's consider our first point. We call on people to worship God alone. Psalm chapter 29, verse 1. David writes, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." He begins by calling us to glorify God. He tells us to honor God, honor his glory and his strength. And so David presents this picture of us actually in the presence of God there in verse 1, praising him for his strength, bowing before his presence, declaring his greatness. But he also tells us to do this, to honor him for the glory due his name. Okay, in verse 2, one of the ways that God reveals himself to us is through his many names. And David does something here in verse 2 that just a casual reading, you don't see it. God has different names like Elohim, El Shaddai, Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai. Each one of those names has a different meaning and is descriptive of some aspect of God. In this passage, the name given for God here is translated in English as Lord. But it's the names Yahweh and Jehovah. Now, the meaning of those names, because that's relative to the context. The name is a reference to his faithfulness in redeeming his people and delivering them from their enemies. So there is praise for his faithful deliverance, even during a storm, especially during a storm. Here's a third thing to consider here under this first point. Worship him alone in holiness. Now at the end of verse 2, he tells us to worship this faithful one, the Lord, Jehovah, in holiness. Folks, God is holy. Complete purity. We cannot enter God's presence unless we are holy. Isaiah had a vision in the Old Testament in which he saw God sitting upon his throne, and there were, surrounding the throne, there were special angels surrounding him. Those angels were assigned the task of proclaiming and protecting God's holiness. Before Isaiah approached the throne, a familiar passage, that's where he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am unclean. He recognized he wasn't holy. He recognized sin. He recognized that he fell short of God's holiness. And he said, woe is me, for I have sinned. And before he could approach the throne, he first had to have his sin purged from him in this vision. The vision illustrates for us the glory of God's holiness. And in contrast, how we obtain holiness is from God's grace. In that vision, Isaiah realized he was unholy. He couldn't approach God's throne. And so an angel approached him with a hot coal in the vision and placed it on his tongue to purge him from his unholiness. There was a purging that needed to take place. That's what Christ did on the cross for us, the shedding of his blood. And that vision illustrates for us, in order for you or me or anyone, no matter how good they think they are, in order for us to approach God in this life, to approach God in heaven is holiness. My friend, you cannot obtain holiness and enter the presence of God unless your unholiness has been purged. And it's not purged by coming to church. It's not purged by doing more good things than bad things. It's not purged because you think everyone gets to go to heaven. Jesus said this, by the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, no one gets to heaven except through me. See, it is through Christ that the unholiness is purged. Listen to this verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, it's a reference to Adam and his sin in the garden. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Because of Adam, we're born with a sin nature. And if because Adam, one man, could plunge the entire human race into this state of unholiness, the verse is saying one could also take us out. And that's Jesus Christ, as God's word points out. Righteousness, that is what we need. We need holiness. And it comes through Christ. Verse 18 of Romans 5, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, you know how I like to define that word justification. Justify. Just if I had never sinned. That's what Jesus does for us. It is through Christ that we gain our holiness, that we gain the righteousness that we need. In everything we do, we must be careful to give God glory and praise. You see, I hate to do this. I hate to do this. For some of you, I'm just going to ruin your day. It's not about us. I know. I just rocked your world, some of you. It's not about you. Our holiness, whatever level of holiness we have, it's not ours. I cannot be holy. Whatever holiness you think you may see in me, it's the righteousness of Christ that's clothing me and you. In Christ's, it is Christ's holiness that we are clothed with. It's not about us. Christ commanded us, do you remember this in the New Testament? Christ commanded us to let our light so shine among men. Does that ring a bell? Why? So that they may glorify God. Oh, it's still not about me. Or how many people I got saved last year. As some people, Pastor Taylor mentioned, notches on a belt. Some people keep track of how many people they got saved. Folks, if I got you saved, you're probably not going to heaven, because I can't do that. It's all about God. Let your light so shine in such a way, with such intensity, that people will be directed to God and glorify God. By the way, wouldn't that be a good thing to do this year? Let your light so shine. Now, we're not going to take any kind of a poll. There's enough people, I believe, that believe things are going to get darker in our country. Now, a pastor that I know a month or so ago got in trouble when he was talking about the illness from last year. And he made the comment, I believe it was out of frustration because of the restrictions and mandates. And he made the comment, would you just, everyone, just go get it so we can get it over with. And the internet blew up on him. Okay. And he made national media. It was bad. So I don't want this to be taken out of context here, okay? Some believe that things are going to get darker. And in this context, I say this, so please hear me. I doubt anyone on the internet is going to be concerned about me saying this. I'm concerned about you taking it out of context. Some believe that things are going to get darker. I say, yes. Because the darker it gets, the more our lights can shine. They shine brighter when it's darkest. And, oh, I got to really filter my words here. They're not in my notes. When I step back from my notes, that's when y'all need to get nervous, okay? Because that's when I'm just freewheeling thoughts here and they're just rolling out. I think I'm including me in this. I think sometimes we can be a dim bulb. Our light's there, but it ain't very bright. And I think if things get darker, our lights will shine brighter. But I also think this, as things get darker, if they do, and they get harder, some of the dim bulbs are just going to go home. And some of the other ones are going to get brighter because they're getting it. We exist to glorify God's glory. So we should be careful to honor Him in everything that we think, say, and do. So David said, magnify God. We need to worship Him. Our second thing to do is this. Praise the Lord for His authority over nature. Aren't you glad that God controls nature? Let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 9. Psalm chapter 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. Not referring to the mystical fairy tale creature. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. We're going to unpack all of these references here. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Okay, let's unwrap that poetic description that David just gave us. Number one, God's voice forms the storm. Remember, the voice of the Lord, it's mentioned seven times here. This is just God's voice. It created this storm. Look at the power of God described here. And I want us to focus this morning not on the storm, not on little anecdotal stories I throw in. I want us to focus on the power of God, because we lose sight of God's power. When we fear, we've lost sight of God's power. Look at the power of God described here. God is calling forth a powerful storm. It forms over the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. It moves onto land as David is observing this storm. David, he describes the thunder. He describes the waves. God's voice in the thunder, declaring his power, is echoing across the waves of the Mediterranean. There is reference here in these verses to the cedars of Lebanon. Large, grand objects, solid structures there in verse 5. They are no match for the voice of the Lord. They tumble like kindling. If we want to take this a step further, which I do, so let's. Since this is poetry, okay, let's expand the meaning of these poetic pictures in a metaphorical way. Those who, as we take these cedars of Lebanon, okay, those who rise up against God and his people. Things, people, organizations, governments, those things that many people are fearing today, are worrying about. Well, those things, those people, they're arrogant. They're boasting. We consider their rebellion. It will end because of the God that we serve. The voice of the Lord, as David watched this storm, took these cedars of Lebanon, demolished them. And that wasn't even God putting up his fist. It was just his voice. David mentions two specific mountains in this passage. Now, why mountains? Poetically, here's what the picture is that he's painting. Mountains were viewed as safe places to build fortresses. You want to get the high ground. The fortresses, because of the safety that those mountains would provide. And yet, the storm that David is describing, those places, those organizations, those laws that oppose God will topple. Roe v. Wade doesn't stand a chance against God. We've been going about this all the wrong way as Christians. We've been trying to get our guy on the Supreme Court so then we can reverse it. Well, we kind of gotten that, but we haven't gotten what we thought we were going to get. It's nothing for God to change that. The lightning that David references here, he calls it flames of fire in verse 7. And And then the desert wilderness of Kadesh. Now, if we laid all of this out on a map that we've looked at already, the storm covered everywhere. The Mediterranean, the cedars of Lebanon in the north, even to the wilderness, God's power is not limited anywhere in this world. God, through the storm, I want to point this out. He, through the storm, was destroying his own creation. The cedars of Lebanon, he created those, and he's destroying them. It points out something, it emphasizes the truth. He has power over it, all of it. God's voice, we also see it stirs people to praise him. All who witness God's power should praise him. So we can just stop right now here to see where we fit into this picture. Do we, as Christians, witness God's power? Have we witnessed God's power? I would hope you would all say yes, because as Christians, God's power changed your life. Erased your sin debt. Has given you a secured eternal home in heaven forever. And as we sang earlier, in Christ alone, we can't be plucked out of our Father's hand. We've witnessed his power, not just in regards to our own eternal soul, but yeah, we've witnessed his power here on earth. This is us. We should praise him. That's what we should do. But we don't always do that, do we? The video that we just watched. Remember that 10 years ago? We couldn't find toilet paper. Well, we're not 10 years down the road, but, you know, moving forward from last year, I want us to move forward with the right perspective. Many people view last year as a bad year. Hopefully this year will be better. I just want to trigger that thought in your mind, and we're going to come back to it here in a little bit. But for those of us that have witnessed God's power, we should be praising him. In this context here, it says, in his temple, shout glory. Okay, we're praising God. We're shouting glory. Or how about this? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. That's how some people sing. Victory in Jesus? Are you kidding me? I want to come down there and, well, I'm freewheeling. I better stop. Whew. Are you kidding me? You, buddy, are not going to hell. Victory because of Jesus, right? Shouting glory in the temple of God. Being excited about that. We who have witnessed God's power should be praising him. Now, folks, I'm not stretching this aspect here. The Bible refers to three different places that are called the temple of God as we read through the Bible. There's of course the heavenly realm that's referred to as the temple of God, where the angels praise him. Okay? Holy, 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 they're saying nonstop in heaven. There's the earthly temple where we gather to meet on Sundays and we worship corporately. So yes, here we need to praise God, okay? We need to shout glory and praise God in here. And then there's a third temple. Can you think of that one? The living temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Are we not contradicting ourselves let me use a stronger word, it's maybe more accurate. Are we not being hypocrites when we come into this temple and praise all hail the power of Jesus' name, and then we leave this temple and we take this temple outside and we're like, oh, everything's going crazy and I don't like this and I don't like where, what happened to the praising? Shouting glory in this temple when the day is not going the way we thought it was would. When last year, and our recount of last year is, oh, that was a bad year. We have no praise for last year in this temple even. So we're shouting for joy. We're praising God in our souls. We're praising God in our corporate gatherings, which don't resemble a funeral anymore because we are shouting glory and praising God. We are praising God everywhere we go. Why? God controls the storms of nature, but he also controls the storms of life. Those things that steal our praise and joy. I was reading something last night. Someone had mentioned something to me, and I'd never thought of it. So I checked it out, okay? The life of Abraham. Many times we read the Bible and we look at the key story points. But looking at his life chronologically, let me take 1 year of his life and plug it into what we're talking about here this morning. There was this point in his life. He's married to Sarai, okay? At that time she was Sarai. And these two, he had this vision, and then these two angels came and told him, Abraham, you're going to be a daddy. Okay, he's like 100 years old, 99 years old, and Sarah's like 90 years old. The Bible says they were both past having children, okay? There's no way I'm going to have any more kids, okay? So we'll just leave that at that, okay? But by the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I saw it last night. After Sarah died, okay, Isaac was born, Sarah died, Abraham got remarried and had a bunch of more kids. So that blessing, that miracle that God initiated in Abraham's life, it stayed for years later, okay? So here Abraham is told, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. He's going to be from that one son, huge nation, innumerable descendants from that one son. And Sarah, you remember, she kind of laughed in her heart at that on that day when the angel said that, because she was way past childbearing age too. So there's the day. Now let's take the very next year, the upcoming year, and see what happens. That had to have just thrilled Abraham's heart, don't you think? Now, somewhere in that next year, okay, between that time and the time Isaac was born, Sarah got pregnant. So we don't know how long after the day that the prediction was made, but at some point Sarah suddenly realized, oh, I'm pregnant. Okay. Call the National Enquirer. We got to write an article about this or whatever. 1 year. What took place in that year after that amazing promise that God gave Abraham? Well, what comes next in the timeline is Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew, Lot, was in Sodom. And you might recall that exchange between Abraham and God. God came to Abraham. Didn't have to. Why did God do that? I don't know. It doesn't say. But God came to Abraham and said, hey, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Everything. And then Abraham begins bargaining. You know, if there's 100, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 10 people, will you save the city? God said, yes. And then that's kind of where it ended right there with the bargaining. And then a chapter or two later, I don't remember the chapter numbers. It's like 18, 19, 20, 21 of Genesis in that range there. Lot is pulled out by the angels and his wife and his two daughters. And all of that story comes to a conclusion. Sodom and Gomorrah is wiped out. But then at the end of one of those chapters, Abraham, we're told Abraham is there looking over the plains, and he sees the smoke coming up from Sodom like a furnace. That's all we're told about it. Nowhere after that point is Abraham ever reunited with Lot, his nephew. So, from the time that God told Abraham, you're going to be a father, he now deals with this. That wasn't what he was expecting. And as far as we know, he sees the smoke and he has no idea if his family got out or not. Did they survive the plane crash? We've never heard a word. We don't know. So he goes through this whole year with that thought in his mind. And then he travels into Gerar, the land of Gerar, King Abimelech. Now, I'm trying to piece this all out on a timeline. The Bible doesn't give us the exact months and all of that. But somewhere in that year before she delivered, she was pregnant, Sarah. But somewhere in this year, the king, King Abimelech, sees Sarah and takes her to be his wife. So now here's Abraham dealing with Lot. Next thing on the timeline, his wife is taken by a king to be his wife, to be the king's wife. His wife, first of all, but not only that, his wife that is to bear his only son is now being carried off. He'll never see them again. Not only will he never see his wife again, but the son that she was carrying, he'll never see that son again. He'll never see that son. All of this is taking place in a one-year time span. So now we're over here. Isaac's born. Got his wife back. God moved, brought his wife back. They're restored. Isaac is born. Looking back, wow, that was a really bad year. And we might be tempted to agree with Abraham if he said that. Because that is far worse than any year we had last year. That was a really bad year. But I want to point something out about that year that we miss. When Abimelech took Sarah to be his wife, whatever stage of her pregnancy she was in, we don't know. Okay? Abraham got his wife back, and the scripture points out, makes a point of it, when Abimelech brought Abraham's wife back, he hadn't touched her. God told him in a dream, don't touch this woman, she's another man's wife, and he didn't. And then he made a public display of giving Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver as a public testimony he didn't touch her. Why is that in the Bible? Can you imagine when Isaac was born, the speculation? Who's your daddy? Even in Abraham's mind. Am I the father? Or is this King Abimelech's son? So why do I point that out? This year, this bad year. And by the way, wouldn't that impact and create confusion for the line of Christ? Yeah, all kinds of problems. And yet during this year where all this bad stuff is happening, Abraham doesn't even know it. We know it looking back. But what do we know? God was faithful. Abraham made a mistake with Abimelech. He said, she's my sister. Yes, technically, yes, like a half sister. And he was weak on faith. He didn't want Abimelech to kill him. So Abimelech took Sarah. Even in spite of Abraham's weaknesses, God was faithful. And that year that was a very bad year for Abraham, today shows us the faithfulness of God. God was working. 2018, God was working. let's see, today is 2021, 2017, trying to remember when we finished this build, this addition, and we moved into the auditorium several years ago. Yep, 17. And $400,000 debt was what it was going to take to do the expansion and the other building we did. And on the surface, we would always say, yep, God will provide. God will provide. There were some that weren't so sure. And then before we even got it finished, a dear couple in our church passed away. And they left the church hundreds of thousands of dollars. What looked like a problem for some. Can you imagine the day I opened that letter in my office? It wasn't excitement at first, because I got the letter is from a law firm. You know what my first thought was? Who's suing us? You know? And then I opened it up, and it's from the estate of the Lancasters and blah, 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 and this much and that much. And I'm like, whoa, God is faithful. Last year, God was faithful. We may not even know how yet, but God was faithful, because God is faithful. We have to learn to do something here. Maybe Abraham did this during his bad year. We don't know. But we need to learn to do this. We need to learn to listen for God's voice in the storm. Remembering that we are in His care. He's aware of every threat that we face. He's aware of every threat that we're going to face in the next year or two. If it's coming at us politically, He's already aware of it. And He has promised His presence, His power, His help. And by the way, just sprinkle this on the top. Nothing can separate us from His love for us. Scripture teaches that God reveals Himself to every human through His creation. When we witness nature, we have to testify there is a God who designed that. Consider this, evolution. Why evolution? Why do we have to struggle with evolution? What's the point of that? Why did evolution come on the scene even? Well, let's consider Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Man's creation, God's creation, man understands through creation, there is a God. They even understand, as it says, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God speaking to the unsaved through creation. Satan shuts it down with his theory of evolution. So that when mankind looks at creation, they don't see God. They see amoebas, primordial soup, okay? They see billions of years. The majesty, the power, the order, the awesome that we see in the world around us, evolution says, no, it's not God. It just happened. Creation. It's a testimony of God has been replaced by evolution to silence that very first message of God that an unsaved person gets. So to magnify God, our last point here, we need to proclaim the Lord is the eternal King. After David's reflection in the previous verses, he gave us words of comfort here at the end. He gave us words of comfort for our present storms. Psalm 29, verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It's believed that David is looking back in these two verses at the great flood, Noah's time, that flood, because of the Hebrew word that he uses in here when we read that word flood. The word that's used for flood there in the Bible, it's only used to refer to the great flood of Noah's time. So that's why it's believed that David is thinking back to the great flood that destroyed the earth. He says, the Lord sitteth upon that flood. Even as the waters were covering the earth during the time of Noah, God was on his throne. Imagine being alive in that time. Talk about a bad year. And yet God was faithful. God was on his throne. He was in charge. He sent the rain. It was God who opened the fountains of the deep. It was God who covered the earth. It was God who dried the earth. And then it was God who brought Noah and his family out of the ark. And he kept them safe the entire time. And the Lord is king over all the earth today. The purpose of the flood was to destroy the wickedness that was on the earth, folks. We can't forget that. That's why God destroyed the earth, because the thought of every man's heart was only evil continually before God, except Noah and his family. And God will one day again destroy all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that's on this earth. He will. It's promised in Scripture. John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid or worried or anxious. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? The one whose mind is stayed on thee, on God. God is peace. God gives peace and strength. He doesn't give fear, ever. If we fear, that is not from God. That should be a red flag for us. If we're afraid of what might be happening in the next couple of years, that is not from God. Red flag. He has promised us strength to go through the storm. And as we're going through the storm, the next 2 years, whatever, next week, as we go through the storm, he's giving us the strength to go through it, and he's giving us peace to still our hearts. But Pastor, there were times last year, last week, I just didn't have that peace. Why not? You might ask. I would direct you back to Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. if I'm anxious and I'm worrying and I'm fearing about something, do you know what's going on in my mind? I'm thinking about the something. My mind has not stayed on thee. The Psalms, so many times they appear to be so familiar, and yet I'm discovering they're not, or they're not all the same. That's what I mean. But one thing, one common thread we see there is when David is worried or stressed or fearing, he does something. You'll see it printed this way at times. But then I remembered. And now his mind has stayed on thee, and that psalm would end with David rejoicing and praising God in peace. And so we give God glory, and we praise because God, Yahweh, Jehovah, as he's called in this psalm, is faithful. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you are Jehovah. You are faithful in redeeming your people. You've redeemed us from sin. You have saved us. But God, you are also, as our Redeemer, as our faithful Redeemer, taking us through whatever storms that we have to go through on this earth until it's time for us to be brought home. Until that time, God, I pray that our minds would be stayed on thee. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, that has been fearing, anxious, worried, Lord, I pray that they would confess that to you this morning and then fix their hearts and their minds on you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening through our broadcast that doesn't know you as their Savior, and the thought of the world coming to an end terrifies them because they really don't know if they're going to be in heaven or not. God, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would reach out to one of us and let us connect with them and share with them from your word how they can know for sure. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.